Good morning. I'm going to be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 on page 957 in your Purak Bible. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. This is the word of the Lord.
So we've had quite a journey studying through the fruit of the Spirit. I've told you with each passing week, I'm increasingly challenged and reminded by my inability to kind of keep all of this in line on my own. I'm led to a deeper reliance on the work of the Spirit in my life as I seek to live out the fruit of the Spirit. And the picture I've given us throughout the whole series is that it's a tree that's planted, naturally bears the fruit of the type of tree that it is. And for us, as we think about that, if we're planted in Christ, the natural byproduct is to bear the fruit of the character of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. As we've talked about love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and now self-control. And as we come to self-control, self-control is unique as we look at it because it's one that we all relate to in some sense. And if I spent any time interviewing each and every one of you, I'd find some area that we all struggle with self-control. But as we think about it, in light of all of the other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, if we lack love, we're going to naturally lack self-control in some way. If we lack joy, we're going to lack self-control in some way. If we lack peace, and we go down through it, each one of these aspects are needed to actually practice self-control. And so now, as we approach God's Word, I just want to pray and ask for the Lord's help as we look at this together. Let's pray. Lord, as we approach this final aspect of the fruit of your Spirit, seeking to display your character to the world around us, we admit our inability to do this on our own. And we pray that you would do a miraculous work in our hearts through the salvation we've received from you, that in that we would be transformed to actually be able to display self-control in every area of our life. And that's a process and a journey that it's a lifelong journey we'll be on this side of heaven, Lord. But help us to be changed and transformed by you, to look more and more like you with each passing day. Teach us now through your word as we look at it. For your name's sake, we do pray. Amen. And so self-control is one of these areas that I think we could go a million different directions and never run out of things to talk about when we think about self-control. I think about being a father, having a toddler running around, and how often self-control is required. My little 2.5-year-old decides, I do it myself, and does it her way, how she wants to, when she wants to. I think about being a husband and the ways that I have to think about loving my wife as Christ loved the church. I think about my neighbors that might live and act and do things different than I would do them. What does self-control look like in every single area of our lives? And today, the passage, Paul uses athletic imagery. And for those that do not know, I played basketball in college. And so basketball was a big part of my life, especially through my college years. And self-control was a big piece of my athletic journey. And I think that's why Paul uses this imagery here, because as a collegiate athlete, I had a lot of freedom of how I spend my time. Now, a lot of that time was designated for workouts and practice and weightlifting and conditioning and on and on and on. And so there was just being on the team required a lot of self-control. because I had to be used to the normative rhythms of exercise. But then above and beyond that, I could choose to just stop there, and some of my teammates did. They said, that's not for me. But to be in tip-top shape as the season entered, I would sometimes go and run in addition to that. I'd say, I'm going to go run a mile because I'm actually not in the shape I want to be in. So I gave up some of my freedom to be in the best shape to best help my team as the season arrived. And in the same way, Paul, he gives a picture, an athletic imagery here, and he's talking in the lens of Christian freedom. And he says, as a follower of Jesus, there's going to be things that you give up in order to glorify God to the best of your ability, not because you have to, but because you want to. And as we think about those things, I want to encourage us, our temptation when we come to a passage like this is like, okay, let's make 27 rules to order our time and our space and our church. But so much of this is going to be a matter of conscience for each and every one of us individually of what this looks like. To best glorify God in our lives, in our neighborhoods, in our community. But self-control is part of every aspect of our lives. You think about something you might be interested, a hobby you're interested in learning about. Very rarely do you just pick it up and say, okay, I'm good now. I've got it figured out. I'm ready to do this. No, if you want to pick up tennis, you usually need somebody to kind of teach you the ropes of the rules, what it looks like, what it means. If you wanted to learn to play the guitar, there's very few people that can just pick up a guitar and play it by ear and start from there. No, all of these things, they require some semblance of self-control that you're saying, I desire to learn the skill or to pick up this hobby, so therefore I'm going to lean on someone else to teach me, to show me the ropes, to help me to understand this, and so I'll put off other things I could be doing. I'll give up other freedoms in order to give focused time and attention to this. And yet, we so rarely do that when it comes to our spiritual walk. Yet we so rarely do that and we just think, it's just going to happen. I'm just going to show up one day and then I'll be a mature Christian. And so as we think about that, I want to encourage us to community. This is a theme that comes up in my preaching regularly because I believe the scriptures show us that we need each other, that God designed us to rely on each other, that we actually need to lean on each other to help us in our path, our journey, to look and live more and more like Jesus. And so today we're in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, and it's an attempt not to just rip this passage out of its context. I always like to, when we jump into the middle of a book like this, I like to try to give a little context for us. And so 1 Corinthians is a letter written by Paul to address some division in the church at Corinth. Most of Paul's letters are somehow dealing with this. He's saying, hey, good to hear from you guys. Good to see you last time I saw you. Here's some things I've heard about. Here's some things that need to be addressed. So Paul, as an apostle, was seeking to speak into the churches, some that he had planted, some that he had not, but he's constantly dealing with division or false teaching that had entered into the church, and in Corinth, it's no different. Paul seems to be addressing some sinful habits that have crept into the church, and then in chapters 9 and 10, Paul specifically addresses the proper uses and misuses of Christian freedom. So we're coming to a passage that's right in the middle of two chapters that are talking about how do you use your freedom in Christ? Okay, so this idea of freedom in Christ is that Christ perfectly fulfilled the law and we no longer have to fulfill the law ourselves. But what does it mean to live that freedom out as a follower of Jesus? Does that mean that we just go on sinning so that grace may abound? No, Paul says, definitely not. Why would you return to the slavery you've been freed from? And so, as he talks about freedom here, the center point of this, he talks about self-control. How do we use our freedom? We use our freedom with self-control for the glory of God, not because we have to, but because we want to. And so, then, in many ways, today's passage is the central point of these two chapters where Paul is highlighting the proper use of Christian freedom. So our big idea today, if I could summarize our passage in one sentence, I would say this. The love of Christ compels us to live with self-control. The love of Christ compels us to live with self-control. And this has been a theme over the last half of this series, that the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ compels us. And I hope that you're beginning to understand we can't do these things without the love of Christ impacting our lives, transforming our lives. That Christ first loved us so we can love others. And Christ was the ultimate picture of self-control, that Christ stepped out of the heavenly realms into the brokenness of humanity, and he brought the solution and showed ultimate self-control, never to sin. And yet we usually can only last moments without sinning. And so this picture is the love of Christ. Because we've been transformed by the love of Christ, we've seen the love of Christ, it compels us, not because we have to, but because we want to. We also live with self-control. And so today we'll look at three reminders about the proper use of Christian freedom. We live with the final reward in focus. We live with self-control. We live with purpose. And this is a short passage, so we're looking at like one or two verses at a time. So first we look at, we live with the final reward in focus in verse 24. Remember, this is in the context of freedom. Christian freedom. And he said just before this, in the verses prior to this, therefore I become all things to all people so that I might save some. So he's saying, I actually approach the people around me that I can, if they like basketball, I can like basketball too. And I can figure that out for the purpose of the gospel, for the glory of the gospel. If they're into golf, I can figure out golf. He says, I become all things to all people so that I might save some, so that I may see God work in their midst. So he's talking about his freedom and how he actually confines his freedom for the mission of God to impact the nations through the gospel, transforming lives. So now he goes into this athletic imagery in verse 24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. And you may say, well, duh. In a race, do you not know that all the runners, they run? Well, can you imagine, you know, they line up in a track meet and the gun goes off and everybody takes off running and I just go. It would be confusing, right? What is this guy doing? Does he not understand the purpose of this? This is a race. And Paul seems to have been around athletic games regularly. He uses imagery of running. Some have suggested with his tent making, maybe he was building tents for the athletic games. And so he was around runners. And so he's pulling imagery from the life he had seen. But he's saying, you look at these runners and what do? They run the race. And why do they run the race? To win. They have a goal in mind. He says to receive the prize. He says, so run that you may obtain it. So understand here, we don't want to misunderstand this in the larger scope of Scripture, but he's connecting this idea of running a race, seeking to win the prize, to our spiritual journey. What he's not saying here, I want to start by saying what he's not saying. He's not saying that somehow that we're earning our salvation by running the race. This is in the context of how we live out Christian freedom because we've already received salvation. So what is he saying? What is he meaning here as he uses this imagery? Well, he's saying when a runner runs a race, they have a goal in mind. They have a trajectory of where they're going. They're getting to the finish line as fast as possible to run with the goal to win the race. And in that same line of thinking, when we think about our lives, our walk with the Lord, what is the goal? What is the desire? Well, eternity. So he says, run with the goal in mind of what's coming, what you're looking forward to, of the eternity that's been promised to you through Christ. Now, understand this passage in light of the gospel. Not as a replacement for the gospel. So he's saying, run as if you're saying, eternity is my home. And so I'm running toward that goal, finish line, reward. If you ask scholars and you talk about this, there's a lot of debate on what exactly is meant by the reward we're talking about. Some pastors would make the argument that when we get to heaven, there's special rewards that we'll get, and if that happens, great, it's going to be icing on the cake. But what is he talking about here when he says, run to receive the prize? What is the prize for us as Christians as soon as we have our last breath? The prize is eternity with Christ. That is the reward that we receive as Christians above and beyond anything else. That is the greatest gift we could ever receive. And so he says, runners run to win the prize. He says, how much more should you run as Christians the race of life? That you may obtain, that you may see, that you may pursue a deeper relationship with Jesus. And it's interesting, we feel a tension as we come to scripture passages like this, because you see God's sovereignty and you see man's responsibility, and there's a tension between those, that God is sovereign in salvation, but he doesn't just say, now you go sit on your hands and hope for the best. He says, no, in response to the salvation you've been given, there's now a life to be lived. And why do we live that life? We're not trying to earn anything. We're living out of what we've already been given in Christ. We're living out of the salvation we've been given, that we've been made co-heirs with Christ, that we now have been given the keys to the kingdom, and we're running to get closer and closer to Christ, to represent him more and more, not because we have to, but because we say, we want to. There's nothing else we'd rather do than to run to Christ and to look like Christ and to live for Christ. And so he starts here by saying, run with the final reward in focus. So he's saying, live with self-control. Live in this world in such a way that you say, this isn't my home. My home is eternity with Christ. And so I'm going to run in such a way as if I'm running home. And so that is the important piece that he's trying to draw out for us as we look at it here. And so the second reminder about the proper use of Christian freedom is we live with self-control. This is in verse 25. He says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So it's odd language in the Greek, and so therefore, in the ESV, they translate it, and it's a little clunky as we read it. But he says, he gives this picture, he says, every athlete, he says, they discipline their bodies, they show self-control. He says, why? He says, to receive this little wreath they put on their head, and it dies. He says, ultimately, what's the point of it? It's for a temporary reward. And yet you look at, I mean, this is an area that loves our sports, right? You look at professional athletes and the millions of dollars they dump into their bodies now to train them to be of optimal performance. I'm a big LeBron James fan, sorry to the Celtics fans. But he dumps a lot of money into his body every year to be in optimal performance that he's still performing now at 40 plus years old in the NBA. And I'm sure Jason Tatum and all those guys do that as well for the Celtics. But they do it to receive a perishable wreath. What does it really matter in the long run? I mean, they make a lot of money for it. But I think back even to my college days, and you're competing to win a game. 5 years from now, it doesn't even matter that much anymore. And so he's pulling this imagery, and he says, but we do this for an imperishable reward, for an eternal reality. So we live because we've been given eternity into our hearts. And we're beginning to live that out and display that right here, right now, today. So he says, so how much more should we live with self-control? And so he's given this picture of athletes exercising self-control where they're willfully putting aside their kind of freedoms to train their bodies to optimal performance. And he's saying in the same way for us, we have freedom to live how we want to in light of what Christ has done for us. He says, yet We willfully give up things we could do because we say, I don't want to create any speed bumps to actually hinder myself from walking as closely as possible with Christ. I don't want to put any roadblocks up that get in the way, that you're actually willfully removing things for us to walk as closely with Christ as possible. And I find a quote from Leon Morris especially helpful here in his commentary on this passage. He says, "The strenuous self-denial of the athlete has sought a fleeting reward is a rebuke to the half-hearted, flabby Christian service." The athlete denies himself many lawful pleasures, and the Christian must similarly avoid not only definite sin, but anything that hinders spiritual progress. So what's abundantly clear here, he says, we should all collectively be avoiding definite sin. As Christians, we should be running away from things that so easily entangle us, sins that so easily distract us from Christ. He says that's abundantly clear in the Scriptures. But as we think about self-control, he says, but not just that, we should also consider anything that hinders us from spiritual progress. And this is where a matter of conscience will come in. Because what Rex does may be very different than what I do. And what Steve does may be very different from what Amanda does. And so as we think about that, that we're willfully putting aside things that hinder us from our spiritual growth. And from place to place and person to person, that looks very different. But asking yourself the question and dwelling upon the things, what are the things that are keeping me from running after the Lord? What are the hurdles I'm having to jump over every day that get in the way, that are barriers between me and a closer relationship with God? And so he says, show self-discipline, self-control, that you may run freely, unhindered, unencumbered after Christ. Because you already know, if you're in Christ, you already know what the end reward is. You already know that eternity has been promised to you. So you run as if that's already true. You run as if you say, I'm going to win the race anyway. It'd be silly if you said, I already know I'm going to win the race, so I'm going to sit down and not run the race at all. That would be absurd. That wouldn't make any sense. It would be counter to the truth of a passage like this that's encouraging us to continue on, to press on, to keep going. And in many ways, that's what Paul is saying here. He says, don't stop. Why? Because Christ has been working in your heart and he has so much more he has in store for you as you look more and more like him. But he says, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we exercise self-control in all things that we may be a picture of the imperishable reward in Christ that's been promised to us. And then now this third and final reminder about the proper use of Christian freedom is we live with purpose. Verses 26 and 27. He says, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body, keeping it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So he's continued this imagery of a runner running the race, and he's saying, so therefore, I run with purpose, with aim. And he goes a step further. He says, maybe some of you guys don't understand running. I don't box the air. He gives another illustration. He says, but I discipline my body to keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Can you imagine a race starts and we're running around a track? The gun fires and I start running and then I just run out of the stadium altogether? You'd say, you can't win the race that way. That's not within the rules, within the qualification of this. You've been disqualified. Even if I get to the finish line before everyone else does. And so he's continuing this imagery and he's saying, I've preached to others, and yet within that, I want to continue on the path, the straight and narrow way after Christ, that I may actually see the work of Christ in my life day after day after day, that I may look more like him tomorrow than I did today. That I pursue that with self-control. He says, I do not run aimlessly. And that's what so often we treat our spiritual life. We're like, one day I'm just going to wake up and I'll be mature, right? No, we actually need to build in spiritual disciplines and habits, not because we have to, but because we say, I want to look more like Jesus. So therefore, I spend time in prayer. I spend time in the Word. I spend time with other Christians that I invite them in to my life, to speak into my life, to encourage me, to look more like Jesus, to live more like Jesus. And hopefully, we do the same thing for others in the midst of that. He says, but I discipline my body, keeping it under control. I have a dear friend, he's a missionary, and he lives in a culture that's one of the least reached cultures in the world. And one of the primary places that the men go after work is to the bars. And so therefore, that's where he's done most of his ministry since he's been in this country, is he goes into the bars. And so what was normative practice for him was to have a drink, to engage with people over time. And what he realized after months and months and months of spending time in this bar, he said, I'd become a little bit reliant on this alcohol to cut off the edge, to need this. He says, I wasn't drinking to the excess. I was never getting drunk. He says, but I realized it was beginning to have control on me. And the scripture says, don't be controlled by anything but Christ. He says, so did I stop going to the bar? He says, no, I still go. He says, I just don't drink anymore. He says, but I've built a relationship with these people where they now are excited to see me, but he's willfully put aside a freedom he could have for what? To be a picture of Christ, that now when they say, why aren't you drinking? He says, well, I felt like it was getting in the way of my relationship with Christ. That's running with purpose, with aim. That's not boxing against the air. He understood a temptation in his own life and how to handle that and how to approach that. He disciplined his body to keep it under control. And so what are the things in our lives that are those hindrances? I think it was the Lay's potato chips, that ad when I was a kid. It says, bet you can't eat just one. I mean, they literally created an entire ad about this idea of, I know you don't have self-control. And we're gonna be so loud and proud about it that we're gonna say, these taste so good, you can't put them down. And so for us, thinking through the modern world that literally is geared, the American world is geared towards giving us ads that give us the feeling, I need this. I want this. Temporary pleasures that are constantly knocking at our doors. And one thing I often call them, they're empty wells that we think are going to be life-giving for us, and then we pull it up and it's just sand. And in the process, we run away from the living water of Christ that is actually will fulfill the craving of our soul. So why do we discipline our body and keep it under control? That we may walk closely with the Lord, that we may live as those that have been redeemed by Christ, those that have seen the transformation of Christ in our lives. And that doesn't mean we'll be perfect on this side of heaven. That means that we'll be on a journey together, that we seek to live with self-control. But that might mean you need to include someone else and say, hey, I'm struggling here. Can you hold me accountable on this and walk through this with me? And so I find another quote here from Tom Schreiner. It's a longer quote, but hopefully helpful as we think about this picture of this idea of being disqualified and what he's getting after here when he says this, understanding in light of the gospel. As believers respond to warnings, their assurance is not dampened but deepened. So basically this idea is Paul's giving a warning here that we don't quit running the race. Even if we're crawling at times, the race is still going on. Life doesn't end on this side of heaven. So as believers respond to warnings, their assurance is not dampened but deepened. The need to run the race to the end did not fill Paul with doubt or shake his confidence. Instead, the admonition to run the race stimulated him to continue in the faith. And his perseverance bolstered his confidence that he would receive final salvation. Those who do not persevere reveal that they were not genuine. This is in chapter 11, verse 19, that this reference is made. Thus, perseverance is the mark of a true believer. I think I've mentioned this before, but Alistair Begg, a pastor in Cleveland, Ohio, he often says, "How do I know God's still working in my life? I'm still here." He says, "If it was up to me, I'd probably run off in my own way." But perseverance is this idea that the transformational work of Christ, the work that he's done in our lives, the same gospel that saves us is the same gospel that sustains us. And so we continue together. Why? Because we see that Christ is beautiful and worth it and worthy of worship and worthy of praise and worthy to be followed and worthy to even willfully give up some freedoms for the glory and goodness of the gospel to see some saved, as he talked about just prior to this passage. So what does this look like in our lives today? As we seek to apply this, process through this with somebody, what does this mean for us? What are the areas that we lack self-control? How do we pursue this together? So as I said, you kind of need every other aspect of the fruit of the Spirit kind of working in conjunction to really live with self-control. If we're not gentle, there's a likelihood that there's going to be a lack of self-control if we're not gentle. If we're not patient, there's a likelihood there's going to be a lack of self-control within that. And you go down through the list and you consider this. And so just as I did when I was in college, I gave up certain freedoms and certain times that I could be doing other things to best train my body for the coming season. What does it look like for us in this life as we await the perfection of eternity that's been promised to us if we're in Christ? What does it look like to show discipline and perseverance and self-control between now and when that eternity arrives? So I have four questions for us as we consider this together. As you think about applying this, it's just kind of the beginning point of application, because I think we all will need some time to process through how to apply this in each of our lives. The first question: how does the promise of eternity change the way you live today? How does the promise of eternity change the way you live today? Do you run with that goal in mind? Do you live with that reward in mind that's already been promised to you, given to you in Christ, that Christ finished it when he was on the cross and he said, "It is finished. Done." Do you live with that reality in mind today? So how does the promise of eternity change the way you live today? Second question: do the work of God in your life, do you live with self-control? And I word this question this way on purpose. This isn't something we can just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and do. And so if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you might actually interpret this and say, "Okay, I just got to go be a person that shows more self-control." You've missed the point if that's what you're hearing today. What we actually need is we need the work of God in our lives, in our hearts, to actually even begin thinking about showing self-control. Because the truth is, I can guilt you into self-control. I can browbeat you into self-control for a short time. But it doesn't last. We eventually say, there's something more pressing, more important that I see. But actually, if we see the beauty of Christ, the beauty of the gospel, that it's the greater reward, it's the more beautiful thing that's worth selling everything that I have to get the pearl of great price. So due to the work of God in your life, do you live with self-control? And as Christians, I just want you to really dwell on that. And if you say no, if the answer is no in some area, then it should send us back to the gospel and say, Lord, I need your transformative work in this area. Third question. How do you show self-control by denying yourself certain Christian freedoms to better serve God? It's a wordy question, but I think it deserves some time for you to dwell on your own. What are you willing to give up? Are you willing to give some things up? Certain freedoms that you could have to better serve God. That you say, I actually think this could be more helpful to engage with this coworker or this neighbor or this family member or whatever it may be. Or to just simply walk closer with the Lord. How do you show self-control by denying yourself certain Christian freedoms to better serve God? And the fourth and final question, do your efforts have a strategic purpose for God and His kingdom? Do we live with purpose? As Christians, we should be the most purposeful of people in all the world because we've been given an eternal purpose to tell the world that there is a hope for eternity that comes in Christ and Christ alone. And so as you consider self-control, what does this look like? There's a book, I forget what the name of the book is, but it starts and it's about spiritual disciplines. It says, discipline without direction is drudgery. Discipline without direction is drudgery. If we don't have strategic purpose and direction to understand that we're seeking and pursuing Christ, we might actually miss the bigger point of showing self-control. And so do your efforts have a strategic purpose for God and His kingdom? So it gives us much to consider as Christians. It gives us much to consider what this means to follow Christ in this world today, that we may run the race as one that seeks to see the beauty of Christ shown here and now as we await for that day when He comes back to make all the wrong things right. And so, we're about to sing after I pray, and it gives us a chance to kind of dwell on this together, to respond to this together as we consider it. So let's pray, and then we'll do that together. Lord, as we consider this idea of self-control in each of our lives, may You bring to attention areas of weakness in each of our lives, areas that we need to be sent back to the beauty of Your gospel and the transformative power of Your gospel. Help us to live with self-control because of Your work in our lives, because of Your transformative power. Help each and every one of us to really ponder on how You want to use this passage today to work in our lives. Help us not just to understand it, but to believe it and then to put it into practice in our lives. And may the world take notice of it, that we live different lives set apart because of the work You've done in our lives. Teach us, guide us, and direct us. For Your name's sake, we do pray. Amen.